talk to you tonight about how to be close to the Lord. We talk about it, and sometimes we don't understand exactly how do you do that, how do you accomplish that feat. Some people we're close to, and others we're not close to at all. Even in a church setting, there's a lot of folks here, and it doesn't really matter about the size. In any church, you'll find that there are some people who are very close to other people in that congregation, and then there will be other people who never do establish a closeness with the other people in that congregation. I have referred to them over the years as the fringe crowd. There's always a fringe crowd in every church. And there are those people generally that will swell the numbers attending on a Sunday morning. One fellow said, if you want to know who loves the church, come Sunday morning. If you want to know who loves the pastor, come Sunday night. If you want to know who loves the Lord, come Wednesday night. And I would change that just a little bit. I'd say, oftentimes you'll have a fringe in every one of those services that they just happen to come. And they're there more as a spectator. They come to see, they come to get more than they come to give. Now, you're not preaching on this tonight, but you want to analyze yourself sometimes in your relationship with church people. That's not what we're speaking about. But sometimes that people get upset. They'll say, well, you know, why doesn't somebody do this for me, or why doesn't somebody do that for me, or why can't the church do this or be this? Most of the time when you hear people complaining about what's going on as far as the church providing or being something to them, it's that crowd that doesn't do anything in return. They just are there. Some Christians are like sponges. They come to get all they can get, and they'll murmur, you know, when their widows aren't ministered to, like they did in the book of Acts chapter 6. But they're doing very little ministering themselves. And so one of the keys to developing a close relationship in a church is what you do. It's not what that church does for you. The same thing is true when it comes to the Lord. It's not just the Lord doing all the drawing near. There's some of you involved in that. And so I want to talk to you about that tonight. Hebrews chapter 10 is a passage dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us, for sin. And I'm going to begin down here in verse number 19 that deals with the results of His sacrifice for our sins. One of the results of Christ's death on the cross is the ability for us to have a nearness to God. And now that may sound a little unusual to you. Sometimes Christians, we take that for granted. But you understand how many false religions around this world have barred any type of a closeness to God. Matter of fact, most pagan religions, the idea that you could be close to God is absolutely alien to their theology. The Islamic people, they do not know of an Allah they can be close to. If you study Islam, you find the last thing in the mind of a Mohammedan, for lack of a better term. They don't like to be called that, but it's tough. The last thing in their mind, as far as their worship is concerned, is a nearness to Allah. They don't believe you can be near to Allah. They believe that He is some distant, foreign God that just basically holds the puppet strings. And He manipulates the world as it pleases Him, but with no compassion, with no desire for fellowship, with no desire for even a relationship with His creation. I think I told you the story of the young man who was here not long ago, and I spouted off about Islam somewhere in the course of a message. It doesn't take me long to spout off about something. And they told me, and when we got back to the foyer, that this fellow's here. He wants to talk to you, and his name is Muhammad. Now, you know, you don't have to read too much into that. I knew immediately what we were looking at there. And so I went to my office, and he came in and began to talk to me. It wasn't anything that I assumed, but he began to give me his testimony of how he had gotten saved. And he said, I never found any fault in Islam. I never found any fault in Muhammad. He said, I never found any fault in the way I was raised. He didn't turn from Islam because he found that it was full of hypocrites. You know, folks are willing to die for what they believe. Pretty hard to find them being hypocrites. One thing you can't hardly say about the Islamic faith is that it's a bunch of hypocrites. You can say that about Baptists, you know. But you can't really say that about the Muslims. And he said, I didn't find fault. That wasn't the reason that I got saved. He said, I used to deal with people like you on a regular basis out at the university here. Sometimes our folks would go out there and pass out tracts and preach. And he said, I used to laugh at you and argue with your people. And he said, but the one thing that Christians said to me that continued to stick in my mind and in my heart was that they talked to the Lord. You know, they would talk about they speaking to the Lord in prayer and the Lord talking to them. He said that is a totally unthought of part of Islam. No more Muslim believes, I keep wanting to say Mormon, no Muslim believes that he will talk to Allah and Allah will answer him. No idea of any closeness whatsoever. And of course the story was how one night in prayer he, in frustration, cried unto Allah and he said, if you are the real God, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to be involved in even jihad or all of those things. He said, if you will speak to me now and prove to me that you're the real God, I'll serve you forever. And of course there was no answer whatsoever. And he said, in frustration, I decided it was, you know, he was just going to quit his prayer and something. He said, in my heart, at the very last minute, said, why don't you ask Jesus Christ that same question? And his testimony was, before he got up off of his face there, he said, all right, Jesus Christ, if you're God, speak to me now. And he said, he began to cry in my office, and he said, he spoke to me in a way that no one has ever spoke to me before or since. And he said, just a couple of weeks, I got saved. You see, there's no idea of any closeness. No idea of a relationship in that sense. And yet, the Scriptures indicate we can have that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. I'm not going to comment on all of this passage, but notice the conclusion, the end result of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us is that we're now commended, we're encouraged to draw near, not in fear, not in quaking and quivering for fear, but we're encouraged to draw near. The Bible says, let's come boldly before the throne. That's what changes when you get saved. You know, everybody has a relationship with God. An atheist has a relationship with God. And, you know, somebody said, well, they don't believe in God. Well, why would you believe in something that doesn't exist? Finney did a wonderful job in his elementary theology making the point that the very expression of atheism is a proof in the existence of God. You don't have people running around the United States calling themselves, you know, ah, Dudas, because there's no such thing as a Duda. Okay? We don't invent opposition to things that don't exist. You don't have a lot of, you know, ah, Gorskis running around. Say, why? Because there's no such thing as a Gorski. I'm just inventing names out of the air. People don't organize groups to stand against things that don't exist. Why would you need to? Why would you need to mount a great campaign, you know, and tell people we need to stop the influence of Duda in this world? There isn't anything. But the very idea that there are millions and millions of people that espouse the idea of atheism actually proves there must be a God. One of the tenets of human beings is we don't give names and titles to things that don't exist. And the idea, everybody has a relationship with God, but when you change, that relationship changes as well, and we're encouraged to draw near. There is a nearness possible with our God, our Savior, our Creator. It's a wonderful thing. Some of the songs that have been written over the years reflect it better than others, but the song that says, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Boy, the possibility of fellowship with God is one of the great blessings of a Christian life. to understand that He is the God that not only spoke it all into existence, but they're held, everything that exists is held in existence by the power of His Word. That's an amazing thing. Do you realize, and scientists have never, ever come close to addressing some of the basic problems of scientific and evolutionary thought? Do you understand that there are billions, how's that for Carl Sagan? There are billions of atoms and molecules that make up this platform tonight. Every time on the golf course, Brother Tom tells me that trees are 90% air. That's what he tells, because I have a way of hitting them. And he said, if you just get that 10%, you know, miss that 10% that's solid, you'll go right through that tree. I've never yet done that. I came close one time because it went partially through the tree and then stuck. And this tonight is made up of molecules and atoms, and the tendency of molecules as well as atoms is to fly apart. One of the problems that science has with atoms and molecular structure is, how does it hold together? How does it hold together? What holds it all in sync? What holds it all in check? There is a tendency for those things. It's called entropy in motion. It's the second law of thermodynamics. If you start a pendulum, it's going to eventually, without any eruption or any increase, it's going to stop. There is entropy in motion. There's entropy in the whole construction of this world. There's entropy in molecules. How is it they keep moving, and why is it they hold together? I believe they're held together by the Word of His power. I said the other day, I believe that one day God stepped out on nothing and said, "Let there be light." And He said that to a bunch of atoms and molecules, and they just kept bumping into each other. And one said, "You look like light." And the other one said, "No, you don't look like light, but you do." And so all the light got together, and poof, there it was. There was light. And it exists today because God has not yet said, "Let there not be light." That's the only reason we got light. It's the Word of His power that holds everything together. And when we look at God and consider God in that frame and see how a mighty Creator He is, what a wonderful God, I mean, beyond even our comprehension. There's certain things, certain theological points that when we come through theology, I talk with our students, and there are just certain things, if you think about long enough, it'll give you a headache. Where was God before Genesis 1:1? You know, just let your wheels spin there for a while. You say, "Well, where was?" Well, I don't know, but He created light. Where was He? He created the heaven and the earth. Where was He? You want to spin your wheels for a while? Think about, if God created the world in Genesis 1:1, you can put any kind of date on that you want to, because this is not a question of when God created, but think about where He was before then. And then when you finally figure out where He was before then, think about where He was before where you just thought of. He's eternal, isn't He? You can give yourself a headache, you know. My eyes cross occasionally when I think about things like that. And think of God in that context, and then think of the idea that we now have an opportunity to draw near to that God. A nearness. The nearness to God is important in the life of the believer, and when you discuss the Scripture, you find it's important in us living successfully the Christian life. James chapter 4. Turn over there for a moment. It's closest to where we are. James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, we like to quote the verse number 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But very rarely do we read the next verse, "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you." We need to be near God. Notice in the context, it deals with the resistance of temptation, the resistance to temptation, the resistance to the devil's influence in our life. In other words, the closer I get to God, the more immune, if I can use that term, I become to the devil's influence in my life. I don't want to fall and mess up and destroy my entire testimony. And if you've got a testimony, you ought to be very particular about protecting that testimony. I want to meet the Lord and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I would that that could be something that would be said about my life. Now, I believe it's boasting for me even to think of such a thing. But that's what I desire. And I understand that one of the most important ways that that can be achieved is through my being near God. Draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you in the context of resisting the devil. I don't want to get the devil. Do you know the devil can sidetrack you at any moment? You look at what the devil did to David, and I mean, we could discuss all that, the sin with Bathsheba and all of those things. But you know, as you read through the Scripture, it just shows up. I mean, you're just reading along, and David's doing fine. He's a great king. And then bang, you know, what happened? You know, very often, that's the way the devil hits us. Very often, the devil waits. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did you ever watch a lion stalk its prey? Did you ever notice that a lion can sometimes stalk silently its prey for hours upon end? It moves so slowly as not even to be detected by the prey that it's about to destroy. And yet the destruction is very quickly. He sneaks and he sneaks and he sneaks and he sneaks, and then there's always right there, you know, on National Geographic Channel there, you're watching them sneak in and sneak in, but there's always that burst and then the prey is dead. And that's the way I read David and Bathsheba. The devil was there long before David knew what was going to deal, but bang, there what you say, how could he have avoided that? Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Resist the devil and he'll do what? Flee from you. He won't bother those that resist him. But how do we resist him? It's not just going, no, no, no. You know, the gazelle can stand out there in the middle of the field with lions circling all around and going, no, don't do that. No, no, no. And that's not going to stop the lion. But I'll tell you what, if you get near something the lion fears, if you get near something that brings fear to the heart of the lion, he's not going to pursue. And the secret of the Christian's ability to live a life and in victory over temptation is linked to our being close to God. Draw near. Your life tonight, would you say you're close to God? You know, we have these different levels. Some people are saved and just saved. Amen. Some people you'd call barely saved. And the Bible talks about those. Scarcely be saved. There are those that are scarcely. I mean, they just... Some folks are going to get to heaven and they're going to have to be, you know, putting the fire out on the seat of their pants. That's how it's going to be tight, you know. You say, I believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But, you know, you've raised children. You realize some children take a little more than others. And some of God's kids are going to get to heaven and they've been playing around the fire so much, they're singed. Amen. And then there are some folks that are so saved, men, I mean, they're no fooling. They're no mistaking that. And I want to be in that crowd, but there's a lot of folks today that are trying to resist the attack of the devil and they're not in a position to win. How do you win over temptation? How can you get that victory? Somebody said, I have a habit, preacher. I have a bad habit in my life. I brought it from when I got saved. I mean, some things before I got saved. I knew it was wrong even before I got saved. And now, I'm not going to make excuses for it because I am saved. And certainly now, not only do I know that it's wrong, not only do I know that it shouldn't be done, but certainly a Christian shouldn't be doing this thing. But I just don't know how. And we began to deal with this psychological pump-up idea, you know. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know, we sit there and we kind of get the meditation going and, you know, and I'm going to do it. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because it's not a matter of pounding your fist on the counter. It's not a matter of stomping your foot. It's a matter of getting near God. Draw near unto God. How would you rate your life tonight? Are you a Christian? Or are you a Christian that's doing the best he can, getting knocked around everywhere he turns? Or are you a believer that, things are pretty smooth most of the time? Or are you one of those Christians that walks in His presence? Say, I'm close to the Lord. I want to draw near to Him. Now, that's an unending task because we can always get closer. The song that said, draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord. It doesn't matter where you are, you want to be nearer. But where would you consider your life tonight? Are you walking near the Lord or are you walking way, way far? There's danger out there. Danger out there. Look, if you will, over at Ephesians chapter 5, I believe a nearness to the Lord is a part of the necessity for having a good marriage. Part of the necessity of a good marriage. We talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about husbands and wives and the passage over here that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. We preached at length about that. But I did comment on the verse just before that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a nearness there. I can't submit to God if I'm not in His presence and not enjoying a nearness to Him. Somebody said, I can't submit to God if I don't know what God wants. The idea there is an idea of a communication between me and the Lord. I've got to know what God wants. There's got to be a closeness there. And the closer you are to God, the better your marriage is. I've used before the illustration, and I think Brother Walker put it together the first time I ever heard it. He said, you've got two people here, and these two people spend their whole lives trying to get close to each other. And they go to all the marriage seminars, and they fuss and fight, and they knock down and drag, you know, and they just never seem to be able to accomplish it. When the success is not trying to get near to each other, the success is trying to draw near to God. Because as both husband and wife draw near to God, guess what happens? They get closer to each other. There is a secret to a good marriage, and a secret to a good marriage is both husband and wife maintaining a relationship with the Lord. I know there are things about me that my wife wouldn't be able to stand if it weren't for her relationship with the Lord. You say, oh, that's awful. Well, ask your wife. You've got questions about it. You probably find out the same thing's true about you. I mean, well, maybe you've been married 3 months and you really don't, you haven't touched reality yet. But if you've been married longer, 2 or 3 months, you know there's some things about the person that you love you can't stand. Somebody say amen or I'm going to go home and be in trouble tonight. All right. You know what it does? It takes a relationship with the Lord. Draw near to God. And when you draw near to God, you draw near to your spouse. Not only is nearness to God an ingredient vital in resisting temptation and winning victory over temptation, it's an ingredient that will encourage a good marital relationship. Look at Psalm 16, verse 8. Back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8 indicates that a nearness to God will give me stability or maturity in my walk with the Lord in this world. I'm turning through here pretty slow. Psalm 16, here we go. Still in there. Look at verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. You see, the closer I get to the Lord, the more stable I am. The more stable I am. Did you ever meet a Christian that just you didn't know from 1 week to the next whether they were even going to be in church or not? You know, just up or down, you just couldn't tell. You didn't know. They were totally unpredictable. You didn't know whether they were going to be happy or sad. You just kind of had to wait to see. And, you know, you could see them getting out of the car, and sometimes you can predict. Well, it's been a down day today. It's going to be, you know, it's been an up day today. I can tell by looking. And some people are just totally unpredictable because they're tossed about not only with every wind of doctrine, but with everything that goes on. No stability. No stability. I learned years ago when I learned how to fly that an airplane has what's called a CG. It's called a center of gravity. Any airplane has a center. It doesn't matter how big, how small it is. Every airplane has a center of gravity, and you want things, the closer you get to that center of gravity, the more stable the ride is. If you ever go on a ship, I just took a cruise and they put me in a nice room. Everybody wants to know, did you get seasick? I didn't even feel the ocean. I mean, you could have told me I was in an apartment building. I wouldn't have known much better. There were occasional moments, but very, 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 very rarely would we have ever even known we were on the water. You say, why? We were very close to the center of gravity on that ship. The closer you are to the center, the more stable you become. I remember years ago, I went to start taking my flying lessons, and the plane, he showed me how to check things on the plane. You walk around, it's always good to make sure everything's attached. You know, that's important. Make sure that everything moves until you... It's a terrible thing to get 2,000 feet and find out something doesn't move like it's supposed to. There isn't a lot of fixing it up there. And so you walk around and they show you how to move this and test this and make everything sure everything's fine. And I noticed that the airplane was facing the hangar and the door was shut. And that raised a real question in my mind is, you know, with these wings sticking this far out, how do you turn this thing around? And I, you know, foolishly, I suppose, said, you know, how do you get this thing out of here? He said, it's not any problem at all. And he got there on the front and he began to push and that little airplane rolled back. But that's fine. We're still facing the wrong direction. He walked around the back, took the tail of that airplane and with one hand pushed it down and walked all the way around. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get in this airplane with him and we're going to fly. I don't like the idea that one hand can turn this whole airplane around. You know what I realized? That long, thin tail there, all the way back there, acts just like a lever does. You push down. It's saying what? Saying the further away you get from the center of gravity, the more unstable, the easier it is to push around. You know something? The further you get away from the Lord, the easier it is for the devil to push you around and turn you around and get you off kilter and out of center and get your life messed up. Walking close to the Lord, then, is imperative for my stability or my maturity. I think sometimes we talk about maturity, and when we talk about Christian maturity, we begin to believe that it's how many years have you been saved? As though maturity comes through an aging process like it does physically, but that's not the way it happens spiritually. I have met people been saved 30 years, the most unstable Christians you'd ever meet in your life. I mean, you'd think Paul talked about, Peter said, for the time you should be teachers, but you've got need somebody to teach you again. In other words, you're the people everybody would expect to be stable. You're the ones that should be mature spiritually. But you need to go back to remedial Christianity. You haven't gotten it. What was their problem? It certainly wasn't that they hadn't been saved the allotted amount of time. It wasn't that they hadn't been a Christian for 10 years or 15 or 30 years or whatever it might be. The problem was they weren't close to God. And as a result of not being close to God, all the devil has to do in some people's lives just push down and turn them all the way around in a matter of seconds. And you would look at them and you would think, boy, that Christian, they're strong and they've been saved a long time. There's no pushing them around. Oh, you wouldn't imagine how easy it could be if you get away from the center of gravity. A Christian needs to be close to the Lord because of that stability that comes. Look then, if you will, Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And in Exodus 33, look at verse number 14. The Lord's speaking here to the man of God and Moses, desiring the Lord being with him. He says in verse 14, I won't give you the whole story, but he says in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, my presence, and I will give thee rest. Stability, not just in the sense of the ability to be pushed around. That's an external stability. But an internal stability. An internal stability in the sense that a Christian can be at rest. A Christian can be at rest and be... I've said often, and then probably don't even have to say it, but I've said to you, I can't subject myself to a great deal of what goes on in this world. I just can't do it. Somebody said, well, you're a hermit. I might be, you may call me whatever you want to call me. But the more I listen to these talk radio guys, I don't disagree with them. I think America's in a mess. I think America is a disaster waiting for somebody to pull the pin. But the more I listen to that, the more unstable I get inwardly. Do you ever notice you listen to a day of that, you just want to shoot somebody or hit somebody or cuss somebody out? Those are not the reactions of a Christian. Those are not the thought processes of a Christian. You say, what happened to me? I'll tell you what happened to you. You've lost that stability because you're not close to the Lord. You've been drawn away with the cares of this world. No man that warreth, the Bible said, entangleth himself in the affairs of this world. You don't get too mixed up in that. Now, I realize you don't want to be a hermit. I realize you can be one of these weirdo, whacked out fanatics, you know, that never knows anything that's going on. They just hate everything. You've got to maintain a balance. But as a Christian, you better realize that if I'm going to err, It would be better for me to err and be a little too close to God than a little too close to this world. Amen? There's an inward stability. There is a rest that comes. He said, my presence will go with you. I'm going to be close to you. That closeness is going to exist. Why? It's going to create rest in your heart. Rest in your soul. And some people that are on pins and needles trying to determine what's going to happen in November or what's going to happen with the terrorist attacks or what's going to happen here or there. Some people are all on pins and needles about what's going to happen in the Olympics. Listen, you get close to the Lord and none of those things are going to have any traumatic effect on you. You're going to rest in the Lord. And His presence will be with you. Isaiah 43, I'll give you one more. There's a number of things you'll find that are linked to the presence or the closeness or the nearness that we have to God. Isaiah 43 and the verse number 2 is a tremendous passage. Isaiah 43 verse number 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? I'm going with you. You understand our ability to handle trials and temptations or trials and difficulties in our life is linked to how close we are to the Lord? I wonder what would happen if some disaster were to befall you tonight. You know, we've always said the acid test of Christianity is not when we do with, it's when we do without. I have watched over the years sometimes people suffer loss in living for Christ and it totally destroys their walk with the Lord. You say, how in the world could that happen? I hate to be presumptuous, but let me make an observation. In most cases, it is probably a result of the fact that they weren't very close to the Lord before that thing happened. Because the Scripture indicates that the person who is in close proximity to the Lord can handle those difficulties better than those who are not. I'll go with you. You're not going to be alone. If someone called today and said, listen, your loved one, your close kin just died immediately here, and no warning, they're gone. And that would be a traumatic thing to go through. But would it be something that would cause you to say, well, God, if that's the way you work, I quit. I submit to you, you weren't very close to the Lord before the thing. You may have thought yourself close. But the indication here is if there is a closeness to God, there is an ability to handle difficulties and obstacles and trials and tragedies. I'll be with thee. The fire's not going to burn you. The flood's not going to overwhelm you. We need to be close to God. You understand the importance of being near to God. The question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I'm going to go back to basics tonight again because most of the important parts of our Christian life are linked to several basic elements of Christianity. Number one, how do you stay close to the Lord? Number one, pray. Talk with Him. Talk with Him. You know, you always get closer to people you have conversation with. Some people are more conversant than others are. And some people are not conversant at all. I am probably the world's worst. You say, I don't understand that. I hate to converse with people. You say, explain that. I talk for a living. That's what I do. That's what I'm doing here while you're sitting there quietly. I'm spouting off about 7,000-8,000 words tonight. That's what I do. Put words together. And as a result, when I get out of the pulpit, I like to just shut my lips. Sometimes people mistake that for being unfriendly or non-conversant. But I understand people who just want to get away from people. I tell my wife every once in a while, you know, I need to go to Alaska. Heart of the woods, you know, to Alaska where nobody lives within 500 miles. And she says, yeah, and you'd go nuts in about 4 days. Because she knows you got to talk. That's what I do. I talk. I have to talk to somebody. But sometimes I just don't want to talk to anybody. I become very unconversant. But you go into a restaurant and sit down across the table from someone perhaps, or right next to someone, and you look over. You don't even know who they are. But if they begin to talk to you and you begin to talk back, I dare say by the time you leave the restaurant, you will be much closer to that person. Now, you may not be bosom buddies. You may not be close friends, but you will be closer to them than you were when you came in and saw each other as strangers. Sometimes we're not close to the Lord because we don't talk to the Lord. We don't even converse with the Lord. You need to have a prayer life. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them." That is a great promise concerning prayer. But notice the necessity of prayer. Prayer is the interaction between me and the Lord. If I want to draw close to the Lord, I need to begin by just having a conversation with Him. I encourage new Christians to pray. Sometimes when people ask the Lord to save them, and I've had several in my office in the last few weeks, and it's been a real blessing, but we'll come down to that point in the plan of salvation, you know, where you say, "Now, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" And I notice there's an awkwardness there. And that awkwardness very often is caused because people don't know how to talk to God. They may have gone smoothly through the, "Yes, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved because I would go to hell if I didn't. I know that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that He'll save me if I ask Him." But you mean I got to ask Him? It's amazing. People who pray memorized prayers from their religious books actually have no idea how to have a conversation with God. I've had people in tears. Matter of fact, some of those that I dealt with here in the last few weeks sit there and just get teary-eyed and say, "But I don't know how to talk to God." And those are people who've been praying, you know, the Hail Marys and all that kind of stuff and those memorized little book prayers for years and years and years. And when somebody says, "Now you've got to pray," they realize they haven't been praying. They've just been spouting off a bunch of memorized words. No more than somebody saying the Pledge of Allegiance makes them a patriot, does prayer make you close to God? And they realize what's been going on is simply a matter of moving the mouth, not the heart. And all at once they say, "I don't know how to talk to God." Sometimes I have them, and I've always encouraged people to pray out loud when they trust Christ as their Savior. I just think that's a good practice. I have had enough experience over the years to know that if you get saved on Monday, on Tuesday, the devil's going to show up. If he doesn't show up Monday night. And one of the things he's going to work on, listen, that seed that was sowed by the wayside, remember that thing? Some fell on stony ground, some fell. And the first thing that happens is the devil's going to come try to steal that seed. That's the first action. He's going to come and try to take that thing away from you. He's going to try to talk you out of what you have done. He'll find fault with everything you do. He'll find fault with it. I've heard people, they said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I believe with my heart or with my head. You know, I think I might have believed with my head, didn't believe with my heart." And listen, they heard some preacher say that. And the devil took it and beat him over the head with it. The devil took him and beat it over. I mean, just wears them out. And they just on pins and needles. "You know, I just don't know if I really saved." Let me tell you something. Now, you're either saved or you're lost. How about that? Plain, clear, simple. You say, "Yeah, but I mean, you know, some people say, now I know, I'm not disputing the things. There are people that have a head knowledge of God, don't have a heart knowledge. I understand that. But there are too many Christians that let the devil beat them over the head with that thing." Let me ask you a question. How bad does God want you to get saved? Bad enough to let His only begotten Son be brutally destroyed on a cross. Okay? Now, do you want to get saved that bad? Anybody tonight want to get saved so bad you'd let somebody take your own child and beat them to death in front of your eyes? Then I think it's safe to say God wants you to get saved worse than you want to get saved. Amen? I have a hard time believing that a God who's willing to make that kind of sacrifice to get you into heaven is going to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel when he comes. Well, you know, you didn't say Heavenly Father. You know. You didn't say save. I believe if heaven rejoices over one that comes to repentance, it didn't say one that said the right words. You see, our American mentality, we get everything reduced to a small little menu. We get a checklist. And we do that same thing with salvation. Well, look, he didn't say that. And the rest of his life, the devil beats him over the head with it. I believe God wanted to save me worse than I wanted to get saved. And I believe when I threw my hands up and said, help God, I think he'd have knocked the world out of its orbit to get to me. I think that's how bad he wanted me to get saved. I'm not undoing the need for repentance. I'm not undoing any of those things. I'm not trying to somehow water down salvation. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes this crowd over here, by the time they're done giving somebody the plan of salvation, they've done nothing more than make that individual twofold more the child of hell than they are. Well, you can't get there. You didn't dot this I. You didn't put a comma there. Listen, if He loved me enough to let His Son die for my sins, I don't think He's going to bother with some kind of a verbal mistake. You didn't use the right words. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Amen? Sometimes what comes out here is not a true reflection of what's in here. And this is where a fellow gets saved. Did you ever watch a baby try and walk? What a foolish thing to watch them stagger around. But you know what's there? There's a heart. One day, because of what's in the heart, it's going to come out. They're going to walk. And when a Christian gets saved, when a new convert comes into this world, sometimes they come into this world awkwardly. You say, well, what do you do? I've asked people for years. I said, if you drop dead right now and stood before the God of this universe, what argument are you going to make as to why you should get into heaven? I've trusted what Jesus Christ did for me to the best of my ability and to the best of my knowledge. I have done what the Scriptures asked me to do. If I didn't say the right words, I goofed. But you know, I wanted you to be my Savior at the moment I said those wrong words. I got news for you. That'll get you in quicker than, well, you know, I put everything, printed it out right here. You know, I had the margins right. And just doesn't work that way. You want to get close to the Lord? Spend some time talking with Him. Pray every day. You say, well, I'm a new Christian. Doesn't matter. You need to spend 3 or 4 minutes, 5 or 10 minutes, 2 or 3 hours, whatever it may be, in conversation with the Lord. I mentioned riding with Reggie Sadler years ago, who was the Disney World Chuck Berry imitator. Very successful career and got saved. And I'd get in the van every morning with his black family. And Brother Reggie would pull out of the parking lot, start down the road, and he'd look in the back seat and he'd tell his oldest daughter, I don't remember what her name was, but he'd say good morning to the Lord. And she'd say, morning, Lord. And he'd look at the next one, he'd say good morning to the Lord. She'd say, good morning, Lord. He'd go all the way around the van, and his wife would say, good morning, Lord, and then he'd start praying. Lord, it sure is good. You listen to me. That guy was close to the Lord. You say, how do you know? I can tell the way he talked to Him. He talked to the Lord like he was in that van. And he was. You want to be close to the Lord? Talk to Him. Have a conversation. Listen, when that little child, I watched my son-in-law and daughter here. I got my grandkids in the house. And they talk, man, they just talk. And I don't understand about every 3 words they say, but they get it all. They act as interpreters for me. Here's what he said. And after they tell me what he said, it makes sense. But you know why they can understand him so much better than I can? They're closer to him than I am. Now, in a few weeks, I'll be able to understand all that. I can already understand more than I could a couple days ago. I'm getting it. You get close to the Lord and you'll understand there's a relationship that develops there. You want to know the Lord? You want to be close to the Lord? Talk to Him. Say, well, listen, none of this God is great, God is good, none of this now I lay me down to sleep stuff. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That little baby doesn't even have to say a whole lot of words. Sometimes it just cries and lets know what needs to be known. You communicate with God at whatever level you happen to be at. Number two, prove His promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, you're going to be partaker of the divine nature. You're going to be like He is. You're going to have to be close to Him. How do you do that? These promises are a way to draw close to God. Let me tell you how to get close to God. Prove His promises. Prove His promises. You say, what does that mean? That means putting yourself in proving position. For instance, if He said, call unto Me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, talk to Him and prove that. If He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, go through there and get those promises and prove them to be true. The little lady that had the pastor come to her dying bed and ask him to read some Scripture. And when he opened her Bible, he found thousands and thousands of times where she had initialed in the margin of her Bible, TP. And as he was looking at that, he realized that wasn't her initials. And he said, what in the world is all this TP about here? And she said, those are promises of God. And TP stands for tried and proven. Tried and proven. Did you ever try the promises of God? Huh? I like that verse where it says, but My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. You know you will never know whether that's true or not until you put yourself in a position of need. Hello? Y'all need to get in. This is, I'm short. I'm going to get a couple more points. You need to put yourself in that position. You say, I remember years ago somebody helped buy a baptistry in the other building over there. They came and we moved in. We were trying to redo. And somebody came to me and said, we'll give you the money to put in a baptistry because you need to put in a baptistry. And they gave us that money. And before we got that baptistry in and installed, I had the privilege of leading that man's wife to the Lord. She was the first lady we baptized in that baptistry. What do you think about that for a promise? A pretty good promise? You never will know whether God meant business or not unless you're willing to put yourself in that context. The Lord said over there, I'll put words in your mouth. Remember Him saying that? Then why don't you quit trying to memorize verses of Scripture and just wait off and be a witness? See what God can do. Oh, well, let me tell you how you get close to God. You watch Him keep His promises. And the more He keeps His promises, the more trust develops and the closer you get. Now remember, that closeness gives us stability, helps us to win victory over sin and temptation. That closeness is imperative in the life we try to live for Jesus Christ. How do I draw close to Him? Practice His promises and prove them to be so. Number three, how do I draw nigh to the Lord? Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verse number 3. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. I'll tell you how to get close to the Lord. Praise Him. Did you ever notice we like for people to talk favorably about us? You know, you could take all the humility we've got, and some are more humble than others, and nothing will destroy real humility like somebody bragging on you. Sometimes it's easy to be humble because nobody has anything good to say about you. Sometimes humility is just a defensive measure. Well, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go be humble. But boy, when everybody's singing your praises, you know. It's kind of tough. You lose all that humility and the real you comes to the forefront, and sometimes you don't like the grisly creature that you see. Sometimes we have to be reminded of how wicked we really are. And sometimes God just draws back the curtain of the Holy Spirit's protection and reveals to us that, you know, yes, you're saved, but let me show you what I saved when I saved you. Sometimes you want to be close to the Lord, you just need to praise Him. If you get a little group over there that's talking bad about me, and then you get another little group over here that's talking good about me, you don't take a long time to figure out which group I want to be around. Amen? You get a Christian that's praising the Lord instead of one that's complaining, and it's not hard to figure out where the Lord's going to show up. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, that idea there is an idea of common ground, a common ground of loving the Lord. Two or three are gathered together. It's not just they get together and go, well, okay, all three together, let's chant Jesus, and He shows up. No, it's a heart attitude. It's a heart attitude of love and respect and praise, and the Lord will show up. He inhabits the praise of His people. You want the Lord to show up, praise Him. We don't praise Him enough. We really don't. We want to wait till that prescribed time or until we're talking to another. You want to know how to really praise Him? Praise Him when it's not convenient to do so. If we had those two same groups out there tonight, one of them over here hates me immensely, and the other one over here is, they're just talking good about me. I want to be around that group over there unless one of them leaves that group and comes over here to this group and wades right out into the middle of that group and says, oh yeah, well I'll tell you what, I like him just fine, and I'll tell you why I like him, because I want to go to dinner with that guy. You say, why? Well, it's one thing for people to dislike you. It's another thing for some people to like you. But it's an entirely different matter for somebody to stand up for you at an unpopular time and still be on your side. That's a person you really want to draw close to. Hey, Christian, thank you for praising the Lord in church. And thank you for singing songs and shouting praises to the Lord in church. That's a wonderful thing. But this is practice. That's how you practice. So you go out there and wade off into the middle of that crowd that hates his guts and say, "You listen, you hate him all you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. He's the most wonderful thing that ever happened in my life. He did for me more than anybody and any friend I ever had. And boy, I'll tell you what, God's going to show up." You want to be close to the Lord? Praise Him. Praise Him. And then finally, practice His work, or participate in His work. Get involved. John chapter 14, or John 15, excuse me. I realize these are basics. Sometimes the basics go in one ear and out the other until we realize how important they are. It is important as a Christian that I live close to the Lord. I understand that it is invaluable in my walk with the Lord to be close to Him. How do I do it? Back to those basics. John chapter 15, look at verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. There's another one of those promises, but notice He said, I've ordained that you should go forth and do what? Bring forth fruit. It is God's purpose that you and I bring forth fruit. It always gets quiet here. The reason it gets quiet is because we can get comfortable doing everything else but that. And that's what the Lord has ordained. Bring forth fruit. I wish I could tell you it's simple as pie. You know, everybody tells you that. I read the books, and boy, it's easy. Just get your 1, 2, 3, repeat it. But I'm going to tell you what reality is. It's not an easy thing. If it were an easy thing, I don't think the Lord would have put the passage in the Bible that said, "They that go forth, or he that goeth forth weeping." I think there is an effort involved in being the winner of souls. Listen, being a witness is an easy thing. And everybody ought to be a witness. But being a soul winner is difficult. You understand there's nothing you can do to be a soul winner. You should do everything necessary to be a witness. But it is God that gives the increase. And sometimes our lack of being a soul winner is a result simply of the fact that we do everything we can do and then we quit or we get frustrated and we stop. You want to be a soul winner? Learn those verses. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Wade off into the middle of that contrary crowd and tell them you love the Lord. But begin to pray that God will give you some fruit. Begin to beg God. You hit a dry spell. You know what I did about 2 months ago? I said, Lord, listen, I haven't wanted by the Lord in a long time. It just seems like everything is an iron door. And I said, if you don't give me some souls, I'm just going to dry up and blow away. I've had 4 or 5 people walk into my office and say, how do we get saved? You say, how does that happen? You, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some of you have no hunger or thirst to do what God wants you to do. You want to practice His presence? I'm going to tell you what. After you haven't won a soul of the Lord in a long time and you begin to beg God to give you a soul and you say, Lord, I need to win somebody to Christ, and all of a sudden somebody walks in your office and they get saved and they walk out and the door shuts. Let me tell you what you feel like. The Lord has shown favor upon me. There's a closeness that develops. It is indispensable in a Christian's life that he walk close to the Lord. You will not make it without closeness to the Lord. But to get close to the Lord requires several things. Just basics. He said, you draw nigh unto me and I will what? Draw nigh unto you. Let me ask you this. Who takes the first step? You do. How do you draw nigh to Him? Through prayer. Through the promises of God. You need to put yourself in a position to draw nigh unto God. And I believe when you take those first couple of steps that God covers the rest of the distance very quickly. And He shows up right there. And it is possible to be close to the Lord. It is possible tonight. Maybe you came in here, you're just as far from the Lord as you've ever been in your life. But it's possible to be close to the Lord just like that. You say, how do I do that? Draw nigh to Him. Draw nigh to Him. You say, I don't know. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Think about all the promises that He made to you in your life, and He's carried them out. He's never failed one time. Not one of the promises of God's ever failed. Go back and look at those things. Praise Him tonight. You say, well, bad things have happened in my life. Find some place. Find something. Find a reason and praise God for that. And see if He doesn't draw near. We can be near the Lord if we desire.